We're going to do Romans, our third and 13th installment of Romans, Roman through Romans, and we're finishing up today. Everybody say, yay. No, anyway. In all my years of ministry, I've never done a series this long. So anyway, it was a good challenge for me. But anyway, Romans, like I said all the time, is the fact that this was written by the Apostle Paul, just a little bit of recap. And how important it was for him. He was getting, you know, along in life, and he knew that, you know, the things that he wanted to do before his life was over, and he wanted to be able to encourage a church that was seated right in the heart of where, what I would call the enemy's territory. You know, the Roman church was seated right in where the Neros were, and how later on we know the persecution was very severe, and how all these things came into being and how they attacked the church. And so Paul was wanting to leave some things with them and encourage them. And many of the things that he talked about was really profound. And what I gather, remember, it wasn't the church he planted, but it was a church that he just felt compelled to write a letter to. And so I really feel that some of the things that he shared here in Romans is probably things that he shared in his own churches that he planted when he established them, but yet it was not all written. Not everything was written down per se, you know, maybe that Paul was doing. So we're going to pick it up here, and, you know, the last few chapters has been dealing with this. To me, it's kind of like iron sharpens iron. It's kind of like taking a little piece of sandpaper, you know, and rubbing on us a little bit on how we deal with people. How do we deal with other people? How do we get along with other people? That can be a challenge for some, you know, but it's still something that we can glean some things with. So a question I want to ask is, how hard is it for us to be the bigger person? How hard is it for us to be able to step into that role where we can choose to overlook maybe somebody's rudeness or some person's weakness that is kind of rubbing us the wrong way? So how do we deal with that? Because what happens is sometimes we get so caught up in self, it's hard to see past ourselves, right? We get so caught up in ourself, on what's going on in my life, you know, that we really can't see past that. And, you know, I just had a situation the other day, last Wednesday, one of the kids severely disrespected me at church. But for whatever reason, I felt a peace of God. You know, I never really got irritated or anything. How many know you can get irritated sometimes? Come on now. I just kind of rolled with it and going to deal with it later. But then I found out that he had a bad thing happen in his life. Something that to him was devastating. But something that's going to happen again and again. His girlfriend broke up with him. You know, he's just a little feller. He's going to have a lot of that. Right? You know, you're going to have that. But, you know, he just didn't know how to process it. So I chose not to, you know, here I'm a pastor, you're disrespecting me. Look at all I've done for you. No, I just didn't let it bother me. Just moved on. I can't say I do that all the time. But that time I did, and that was good. But, you know, one of the greatest revelations that you and I are going to find out is when we figure out that we're not the center of the universe. I've mentioned this a time or two, you know, and how important it is that we get that kind of perspective that, you know, because that spot's already taken by God. God's the center of the universe. So how do we figure out where we fit in? You know, we got to figure out how we fit into this big puzzle of life. Dealing with each and every person. We've got so many different people here that maybe has different personalities. And we want to come together as a church to be able to accomplish great things for God. And so we've got to learn how to deal with some of these other people that are around us. Well, it's not going to happen from far away. We'll never learn far away. You're going to have to get up and get close. We're going to have to get involved with each other. We're going to have to start doing things together and to start to understand things. And this is what Paul was trying to convey to this church, because persecution was coming, and he wanted to know that they need to learn how to rely on each other, to help each other. And so that's one of the challenges, you know, that among several we're going to look at today. Okay, starting off in Romans chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, it says here that, you know, now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for good, to this his edification, to his edification. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you right now, Lord. We just surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's leading. Lord, we pray for your anointing to be here, Lord, to be able to stir us up, to draw us in, to call us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Lord, to be able to walk in the power of your anointing, to be able to set the captives free, to be able to walk, Lord, as you walked upon this earth. Lord, just give us that power. Lord, I yield to the gift you've given me, and I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips, and for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what happens is the fact that you and I live in a self-centered culture where we live only to please ourselves. Now, I know that's not everybody's like that, but for the most part, that's the predominant spirit that is driving our culture today. That we just look out for number one, and we're kind of wanting to just please ourselves, and we want it to make sure that it's all about us. But technically, I don't know if you ever thought about this, but hypothetically, we're not number one. And technically, we may not even be number two. We're number three. Number one is God. Number two is the fact other people, our attitude towards other people. And then number three is how we fit in. Now, this is not to put ourselves down. This is not beating ourselves up to make us feel inferior to other people. That's not what I'm talking about. But what I'm talking about is the idea of how we, to be Christ-like, we need to also put other people ahead of ourselves. And so that we have to be strong enough in our own personal identity, our own security in Christ, that we can go and serve others. We have that inner strength that comes from God, so that we can go and we can serve others, and it doesn't make us feel diminished in who we are. But we find purpose in being able to serve others. A couple things that it mentions here is a word talked about strong. That word strong means to be able, meaning if we're able to do so. So to be able to do so, if you want to be the strong, I mean, you have two options in this passage. You can be the stronger person, you can be the weaker person. You know, so the stronger person means that you have to have some sort of knowledge, some sort of working knowledge, some sort of intimacy with God, where we can learn to be able to do these things so that we can overcome. And, you know, God says all things are possible with Him. So to do that, you know, we need to be strong. And then it talks about the idea of edification. Now, this is something that we each could probably work on. The word edification is talking about the act of building. The act of building, being able to build things. You know, I don't know if you found this out, but I think it's probably true if we took a poll here. People prefer to be around people who build them up rather than people who tear them down. That's not rocket science, is it? No. You know, nobody wants to be around somebody that's always criticizing them, always pointing out their faults. No, they're going to gravitate over to the person who makes them feel better, who makes them better. So that's what we want to do. And that's what we want to do to each other here, especially in this congregation, and especially in our marriages and our families. is we want to be the people that pick people up and not put them down. So that means we kind of need to choose our words wisely. So there's people in life that fill our cup, and there's people in our life that knock our cup over, right? It spills everything on the ground. And so we want to be of the persuasion that we want to be a builder. Now, Paul has mentioned this concept several times in this letter, so evidently it must be very important. It must be very important that we learn to do this, because as we know, the church gets better when we make others better. What you make happen, I always heard this quote, what you make happen for somebody else, God will make happen for you. Law of sowing and reaping. You know, maybe it's life hasn't been fair to you. It hasn't fair. It's not fair to everybody. Hardly anybody. But maybe you were raised in a critical environment. Maybe you were raised in a negative situation. And so you just kind of learn that's your default setting to be able to go after people like that. But I want to say you can turn that around. If you start to change your confession, you can change your possession. If you start to turn it around and start to build people up, God's going to start to build you up. You're going to start to see things start to change in your life. It's going to change the tone, change the environment, change the whole atmosphere. Because our words create things. Our words create things. I know this for a fact because I mess up myself. I know there's sometimes that I'll say a word and I will receive that into my life. I was speaking a truth, but it's a truth that I'm overcoming. But yet I still chose to speak it again, and it kind of drug me back a little bit. I could have chose another word. I could have chose something more positive, something more faith-filled. You know what I'm saying by that? And the idea of doing this, and then we start to see things turn around. You know, we may help someone who is weak now, and here's what we need to understand. You know, you may be stronger in the faith in this church right now than maybe somebody sitting around you. But then in a couple years, they may be stronger than you. They've surpassed this. Just think about, as an illustration, think about Billy Graham and the impact that he made on the earth while he was here. You know, Billy Graham didn't start off like that. Billy Graham was probably a weak Christian when he first got saved, didn't know too many things about God. But somebody chose who was more mature than him to take him under their wing. And it's not like a multi-level where you're always above that person, you know what I'm saying? You know, but what it's like is Billy Graham surpassed his mentor and he made an impact upon the world. We don't know the impact of what we're doing when we're helping other people. We can make an impact on somebody and, you know, they can go out and make such a big difference in this world. So that's what we want to do. And we're all part of that plan. We're all part of God's plan. And if we choose not to do it, it's because of self-centeredness. Because what happens is self-centeredness will lead us away from God-centeredness. You know, when we totally, our default setting is to only think about self. Now, I know life's real because I live in a real life. It's okay to have a me day. Anybody need a me day every now and then? Where it's all about me. You know, I needed me day. Now, it's okay to have a me day now and then. Just don't have a me life. Just don't have a me life. Well, it's always about you. And isn't this fun? Right? It's really getting into some heart of how we need to live our lives. Then it jumps into Romans 15:4. It says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." Everybody needs these things. Everybody wants hope. We've got to be hope-filled. We want to see, you know, I'm hoping it's going to happen. It's really, really a good thing. So there's two principles here that Paul showed, and there's others, but the two that he talked about here is perseverance is the first one, and how important it is. Perseverance means the bearing up under circumstances. you know, means that life will not always be easy. You've probably figured that out already, right? Life is not always easy. So what do? You know, maybe you step 3 steps forward, 2 steps back. Sometimes you take 3 steps forward, 5 steps back. You know, circumstances, all these things come against us. You know, just, I know how it works. I mean, things can be cruising along real good for a while. Then all of a sudden, boom, 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 the devil hits us from all these different angles. Why? He wants to take us off our game. He wants to pull us back out of the game. He wants us to stop pursuing God. But by perseverance, that means taking the next step. You know, keep going. And so perseverance isn't always pretty, but it sure does get the job done. It's not pretty persevering. You may be out on a jog and you're walking right now. You know what I mean by that? Have they done that? Yeah, I'm going out for a run. Then they look out about 5 minutes later and you're out there walking. What are you doing? You're not running. That's walking. But I'm still going. I didn't stop. You walk until you can run again. And that's what we have to learn in Christianity, because staying down or going backwards is not an option. You know, we just got to keep heading forward. We've got to get up. Because know this, people, all of us have these problems. But what happens when a problem hits, we think it's only about us, that I did something wrong, or, you know, God doesn't love me. Yada, da, da. We get in that pity party deal. But know this, everybody has problems. Everybody has attacks in their life. Everybody has that. Everybody. So know this, that here's how I try to tell people this. Hey, if they can do it, you can do it. If I can do it, you can do it. It can be done. Amen? So we just got to keep going. We just got to keep getting up and keep getting off the ground. Then it says, as well as perseverance, the scriptures. Now, this here is really something that we need to really learn how to do. The scriptures is talking about holding on to God's promises in His Word is what causes us to grow in faith. Now, I don't want to go over this too much. I believe, I don't know if I went through it here in Romans, but this is one of the main things I preach a lot. I mean, I feel I do. But the idea of how you can get stronger in the faith, you know, and it's by standing on the Word when we're facing life's pressures, and it will cause our faith to grow. And an old illustration I've used, and please apologize if you've heard it before, but, you know, if you've been working out and you're trying to lift weights, and, you know, maybe you're going to bench press. You know, that bench press is where you get that long 45-pound bar, and then you throw some weights on the end of it, and then you get it off the rack, and you pull it down to your chest. And you're sitting there, or laying there, I guess. And you got that thing, and, you know, you just feel, oh, I'm getting stronger. No, you're not. You're going to die if you don't move that thing. You know, it's going to choke you out. You're not getting stronger. The only way you get stronger is when you push. That's the only way you're ever going to get stronger. And it's like that with the Word of God. The only way you're going to get stronger in the Word of God is when you take the Word and you push against the circumstance. And you push against the devil. And you push against all these problems that you have in life. That's how your faith grows. You guys probably notice I've been working out anyway, right? I mean, but anyway, it's come by resistance. You have to resist. We have to resist. And we do it through the scriptures. So, and persevering and through the scriptures, and it's very important. Next, as we break down Romans 15 here a little bit, it's talking about in verse 5 and 6. This is going to be something, power of unity. It says, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, two words stick out to me here. Same mind, one accord. Same mind, one accord. Power God. Power God. Now, we just got done singing a few songs, right? Some of us played a little patty cake, right? Clapped a little bit, raised their hands, you know. But just think, if these guys were singing one song and these guys were singing the other song, another song, what would that be like? Be rough, wouldn't it? be brutal. Couldn't really accomplish a lot. It's what I call a spirit of confusion. You know, when a spirit of confusion manifests, man, it's just scattered thoughts, scattered actions, problem. But if we are looking at the screen, praise God, and we're following along real good, and we're singing with the other people, well, that's unity. And it's pretty darn good. I think so. I think it sounds really good. Some of you guys can really sing. Some of you clap like me. That's a problemo, but hey, you know, what do you do? Do what you do. But some of, when we sing with one accord, when we have that power and that unity, and when we hook our arms together and we start to pull together, we can accomplish great things for God. But it takes us just wanting to be a part and not pulling away. See, sometimes we pull away and we think that our contribution is not worth it. And that's a lie from the devil. We all have something to bring to the table, people. We all have something when we come here to offer to God. And when we choose to give it freely, God can take what we give and multiply it and maximize it. And then it's for His glory. That's why we do what we do. We want to glorify God. And when we come in these doors, especially, and with our life out there, we should too. But the one reason we come here is not to hear me. It's not to hear the songs. It's not to maybe shake hands and do a little bit. But those are all important. That's part of the formula or the ingredients of our cake. But what we're wanting to do is corporately, unified, give glory to God. We want to give glory to God. We want to surrender our lives to God. And we're showing the devil that we yield to God and God alone. We are under His authority and in His kingdom. Amen? Amen? That just puts the devil in his place. Amen? Which is under our feet. Right? That's what we do. And that's how we roll. That's why we do what we do. And so, our end goal as a church is we need to ask ourselves, you know, why do we exist as a church? Interesting. Why do we exist as a church? And like I said, it's to glorify God. That should be our overall goal. And however that fits in, whatever we do, whatever program we do, we're getting ready to start our Christmas program practices. Well, that's supposed to glorify God. When we do our small groups, that's to glorify God. Whatever we do, we're trying to glorify God. To Him, why? Because when we glorify God and we lift Him up, the Bible says what? We draw people to Him. And that's what we want to do. We want to draw people closer to God and bring us all under God's umbrella as we glorify Him. And then there's power in that, there's strength in that, and how we facilitate that in life is just very important. So to do that, we need to major on what matters and minor on what doesn't, right? Major on what matters. I mean, what really matters when we come here? You know, we want to make sure that we do what's important. And there's some things that we can do that's really not that important. So don't get hung up on the unimportant things, whatever that is. Same in life. There's some things, if you have, some people have OCD a little bit, and they're very meticulous on some certain things, right? And that's okay if you have that, but don't let those things control you where you're chasing after things that don't really matter. And you're missing out on what really matters in life. So we have to learn that balance of how all that works and how that comes together. Because, you know, as we get into this and we understand that it's not about me anymore, it's about Jesus, and that's the deal. And by doing that, and I want us to hear this, the key is connection, and this is what I alluded to during the announcements a little bit. You know, getting connected with other people, and like I said, when I started out as a Christian, I was a word man. That's all I cared about. You know, don't waste my time singing them songs. Let's don't go shake hands and do all that silly stuff. Just get to preaching, brother. Bring it. That's what changes my life. And that's where I was. You know, but I have evolved. I had to survive. Then I started to understand, you know, the importance of why we sing songs. Number one, it brings us into one accord. You know, we start to unify around those songs, and then it settles my mind to receive the word. Because, be honest, people, I'm getting a little rabbit chasing here. I'm trying to hold back. But when we come in them doors, sometimes our mind is scattered. Because we're thinking about all this we could be doing, or all this and that needs to be done, all this that's happening in my life. And we have all these scattered thoughts going on, and we're coming in like a deer in headlights, you know what I mean? And then how all that kind of fits in. But then when we start to worship, and if we push all those thoughts out and we just start to sing and to glorify God, well, that centers our spirit a little bit. And it gets us in a place where, number one, we've welcomed the Holy Spirit here, who is the best teacher, and then we start to feel the presence of God, and God starts to manifest in our life, and then we're ready to receive the Word of God, which is the holy seed, which can be implanted into our hearts that will then bear fruit. That's why we do that. It's not just to sing songs for the sake of singing songs. It's not to fill time, but it has a purpose. And it's like that also. Why, you know, some people, especially the guests, wonder, you know, we sing our song and then we do the announcements and then we greet each other. Why do we waste those 5 to 10 minutes greeting each other? Well, it brings connection. It brings connection. And it's a chance for each and every person to be able to maybe go out and to shake hands with somebody, or fist bump if you're not a handshaker, or a hugger if you're a hugger. Go for it, you know. Just do the Pentecostal hug off to the side, you know what I'm saying? Nothing weird. But, you know, the idea of that, it brings connection, because connection is the key. And like I said, I was late to the game in learning how important connection was. And maybe it's because when I first started going to church, I felt inferior. Because I knew I guess things in my life that weren't quite right yet. You know what I mean? So I was kind of guarded. I guarded myself. So I kept people away. Well, then I learned the power of this connection, because being connected to a local church means that you'll have someone to help celebrate your victories, and you'll have someone to lean on in times of trouble. That's important. Is that we have someone to celebrate with, and we have someone to lean on. Because if we don't have that, we don't have anything. But that only happens through connection, being connected to other people. And that means we have to try. You know, we have to go to extra things. That's why I really try to promote the small groups. I mean, it's a time where people can come together and they can, you know, be together in proximity. You can pray for each other in a more smaller atmosphere. If you need prayer or something going on in your life, you can help strengthen each other. You can learn from each other. You know, and you may not feel like, well, I don't have anything to share yet. That's fine. Just show up and look pretty. If you can't look pretty, just show up. You know what I'm saying? Just get there. Start to build some relationships. Start to build some connections. And then you're going to find out just how much that's going to make you better. It just comes by coming. And, you know, it grieves me. You know, I see somebody that's been in the church for years and they haven't made any connections with other people. They don't know other people. And, and that can be turned around. I know maybe, well, I'm introverted, da-da-da. I know how that works. I'm not the most outgoing person unless I really try. You know, but it just comes by doing that, and you're going to find out you're going to be in a better place. And if you're not in the better place, I'll eat my words. I was going to say I'd give you $100, but I don't trust everybody. You may lie to me and get the $100. I've been down that road. No. But anyway, so getting connected. I better pick up the pace here a little bit. 15:7 says, therefore, then it says about acceptance. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. So we need to practice acceptance. Okay, what's that look like? You know, the same way Jesus accepts us is how we need to accept others. Now, some people just kind of throw that and just believe that we got to accept anything that happens. That's not what I'm saying. See, it doesn't mean that we can't disagree with some people's actions. I can accept you, but I may not accept how you act. Right? We need to clarify that a little bit. So we need to have that so we understand. And so doing that, we need to set some healthy boundaries in life. You know, what's acceptable and what's not. See, there's a difference between acceptance and relationships. And there's different levels of relationship, and relationships need to be developed. So when you practice acceptance, and I have some political jokes to tell, but I better not, because I know that not everybody might think the way I do. But anyway, the idea of accepting somebody, I can accept somebody that sees things different than me. I may not really agree with everything they do, but it's okay. You can be part of my tribe or part of my clan, you know what I mean? I accept you. And one of the things that we've always been told about our church is the fact that we're an accepting church. We accept people. Now, in saying that, I still like to see you grow. I'm not going to lie to you. You know, I want growth. I mean, that's important. But, you know, we accept you because I know, for me, I was a sinner. I know what it's like to be a sinner. I know what sin is. I was very, very good at it. And I know that that's just the life I knew. And I know what it's like to come into a church when you have all that weight upon you. All those things going through your mind of how, you know, this is what I was doing yesterday. Now I'm here. How does that all work out? But people in my church accepted me, made me feel welcomed. And then through that idea of being accepted, I knew that it was possible I could change. And so change is possible to be able to overcome. And it's important that we get to that role in our life that we start to accept that. Oh, that's okay. Now, 16:17, it says, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they may deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Okay, Paul said practice acceptance, but got to be careful. We're not stupid, right? So when practicing acceptance doesn't mean, like I said, we accept bad behavior. The word hindrance there is the Greek word, you might have heard it before, is talking about a scandalon. A scandalon is a trap. You would set traps, you know, for animals, and like little snares, and when an animal went in the snare, it would catch them. And see, that's what some of these people who come to bring division and hindrances, they're trying to get us caught into their trap. So if somebody is divisive, you know, we need to stay away from them. Now, I know that sounds harsh, but we need to be very careful, because what happens is we can get sucked into their drama, because negativity is contagious and we need to keep away from it like the plague. Now, be honest, if you knew you went into a room and somebody pointed out somebody to you and said, hey, that person over there has that flesh-eating disease. You know what I'm saying? And if you go touch them, you're going to get it. and you're a greeter here at church. And I left that part out. So what do? I'm not going to make you greet them. I'll at least touch them. You can wave, hey, how's it going? No, you're not going to go over there and risk getting some of that on you. And it's the same with negativity. If someone's a negative person, always criticizing, always trying to bring division, always cutting somebody else down, it's okay to stay away. The only time you go is to bring correction. Right? You can't allow that into your life and to come in to be able to drag you down to that level, because it's going to put you in a bad position. You know, we can't afford to get sucked into that. Now, hurt people, but we can't allow hurt people to hurt people. Right? I love hurting people coming to church, but as a pastor, I can't allow hurting people to go and hurt other people. That puts me in a role where I have to maybe step in and have a discussion about this. You know what I mean? Have a discussion about, hey, you can't really say that to that person. You can't really talk like that. Maybe you're not aware of this, but you're kind of criticizing them and you're bringing division to the body. And so if they receive the correction, cool. If not, may have to ask them to leave. That sounds harsh. But if they don't want to be helped right now, we can't help them and we can't allow them to hurt. Right? Because we got to protect the body. We got to protect each other. You know, and that's important that we understand that. Another thing is the idea of the opposite of kind of bringing that spirit of criticism, and is the idea of flattery. Flattery is just manipulation. And you can tell. See, flattery is a compliment with strings attached. You know, you've all probably been victim of that sometimes, where somebody comes up and they try to flatter you because they want something. They want something on the other end. And so we need to be aware of that. And what happens is, if somebody comes up and flatters you, and then they ask you for something, it's kind of hard to say no, ain't it? They've kind of put you in a position where, hey, you know, I said something nice for you, you can't help me. But that's okay, we need to know. You know, flatter, we can't fall victim to that. Because that's what false teachers and things do. They flatter, they tell things. And there's a lot of false teaching, you know, in the world today. You know, telling people, you know, different things like, you know, that, oh, you're great, you're good. Just God loves you just as you are. Yes, he does love you just as you are, but God does not want you to stay that way. God wants you to change. God wants to change your life. So you got to tell the whole picture, you know what I mean? You can't just give bits and pieces, you know? So we need to, you know, like I say, try to restore these people who can't, you know. Full disclaimer, though, I'm about the only one here in the church that can kick somebody out. I'm sorry, but that's, as a pastor, that's kind of my role. Tough job, but I've never had to do it very much. But I appreciate you didn't kick people out of church. I don't want to find out about later, hey, so-and-so kicked me out of church. I said, who? Well, they don't have the authority to do that. They have the authority to tell you to stop messing with them. But that's more the shepherd's deal, right? Do you guys understand that part? So yeah, just throw that out there. All right, so also what I see is the idea, you know, anyone is welcome at our church, but to stay here, there's some basic rules of etiquette. Everybody knows what etiquette is, right? You know, I'm not sure which fork to use and all. That's not what I'm very good at, but when you got, I'd hate it when there's two or three forks and a couple knives and all that. Kind of takes me out of my game. But anyway, what I want us to understand, this is my philosophy, and there's personal space and there's community space, okay? Personal space is at your house. What you do at your house is up to you. How you do things, you want to leave stuff everywhere, that's your business. You want to blow your nose with a Kleenex and throw it on the ground? That's your job. That's your stuff. But in this building, We don't do that. Why? Because this is shared space. We share this space together. So there has to be some protocol, some areas of decency. You know, I've been working out and doing things, and at the workout place that I use, right when you go in the door, there's a bench, and the bench is about this wide. And I'm 65 years old. I like to sit down when I change my shoes. You know what I mean? That standing there and balancing ain't for me no more. You know, I just don't roll very good with that. It'd be kind of funny if I did, you know. I mean, not saying I can't do it, but I just choose not to do it in public. So, but what happens is, especially a lot of the young kids, they'll throw their bags and their shoes and everything right in front of that little bench so us old people can't get in there and sit down. So I just kind of move it out of the way. You know, trying to get it. Your mama don't work here, son. You know what I mean? This is community space. This is an area we all share. So you have to make it so everybody can do it. So, and that's how we look at church. You know, the idea when we come here and we're in a community area, you know, there's things we have to think about the other people. You know, and how we can all work together, you know, and things like that. So it's important that we get to that place because there's a higher protocol in a community space. And you probably learned that. Has anybody ever had a roommate before? You know, back in the day, maybe. That can be a test on a friendship. You know what I mean? When they have a roommate and they, you know, leave their cups out all the time. They got about 3 or 4 cups in the living room. And they never seem to make it to the kitchen. You know, so you're, you know, well, this living room is shared space. There might be 2 or 3 people sharing that. You just can't leave your stuff like that. If you're by yourself, yeah. But we need to be thinking about other people. And that's what I think we need to be is looking. Now, lastly, the last scripture, Paul kind of chose it on an upbeat. Romans 16, 19 to 20. It says, "For the report of your obedience have reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." All right, there we see, crush Satan under our feet. That's where Satan's supposed to be. Got to keep him down there. Don't let him up in your mind, because that's where he wants to go. He wants to get up here, but he needs to be down here under your feet. Remember that. But then he praised their obedience, because they were listening to the scriptures, they were listening to the word, and they were falling in line, and that is important. But what I want us to see is be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. Okay. We need to be wise in what is good, innocent what is evil. Part of our responsibility, if not all, is to choose our steps wisely. Your feet take you to places. Your mind chooses the places you go. We need to choose wisely. So stay away from evil. Stay away from those things. And then choose to just go where the things that are good. Choose to go to those places that will build you up and not tear you down. Amen. Amen. Let's close in prayer.